What's up, Bridge City White Oak? How are you? It's good to be with you guys this morning, man. I tell you what, I feel like the final stone of my campus infinity gauntlet has been completed. Since this is the first time I've gotten an opportunity to worship here at the White Oak campus, you know, and so now I'm fully ready to snap my fingers and see half the world get saved, you know, come on. Amen. Unfortunately, it doesn't work like the Marvel movies, right? We've got some work to do, but for that reason, I'm super excited to be with you guys because today we get to talk about one of my favorite things, and as Matt, you know, mentioned there, the Word of God. Before we do that, I just want to thank my brother, Pastor Nick, man, like, Dealing with physical stuff is difficult. I know because he was one of the primary people that yelled at me all last spring after I had my stroke and thought I could preach a week after having a stroke because it was Easter. He was very mean to me. And if you know Pastor Nick, it's hard for him to be mean. It's not in his nature, right? But even more difficult than dealing with the physical circumstances is really feeling like you're not getting to do what you want to do or what you'd like to be doing. And so as much as I appreciate getting to be here, I can't wait till my brother is back shepherding you and feeding you and loving you in the way that he would like to. Like, trust me, he's not a fan of this any more than we are. And so we're expecting him fully back and fully healthy, because there's multiple well-known eateries that are waiting for us to patronize them. Amen. How many of you out there, and don't show your hands because I don't want you to embarrass yourself, but how many of you are Android device owners? Some of you say, I'm proud of it. I'm proud that at any given moment, this could burst into fire in my pocket and destroy me in the whole room. I'm proud, because I know where I'm going to go when I die. By God. But I know that some of you, probably the vast minority of you, are probably Android owners or Google owners, right? And I'm not against Android or Google or anything. I just prefer the best stuff. But if you were to have problems with your Android device, which is pretty much a guarantee from what I've heard, how many of you would be audacious enough, brave enough, bold enough, faith-filled enough to take your Android device to the Apple store and demand that they fix it? No, they don't have an Apple ID. How many of you, if you owned a Porsche 911, I don't even know if that's a cool car anymore. Clearly, I'm at the cool campus, hence the reason why I haven't been here yet. But if you were to own a Porsche 911, and it comes with this warranty, because it's prime, pristine, I mean, highest level of engineering plus status and style that you could imagine, how many of you would dare to take that Porsche 911 off-road, driving back, you know, in the woods and that, and then go to Porsche and demand that they honor the warranty knowing that you intentionally used their device in a way that the warranty said you shouldn't use it? Some of you probably know where I'm going with this. See, because this book, which we state and believe, which I state and believe with certainty and full assurance, not just of faith, but of certainty, is the inspired, perfect Word of God. Is, in fact, amongst other things, the warranty given by the manufacturer to his creation on how that creation that he poured himself into, literally, is to be used. And when this said creation faces problems, in the same way as it would be silly for you to take your Android device to an Apple store, knowing that Apple will say, that isn't what we made, many of us in our natural lives as God's creation want to go to other things that we think are the manufacturer because we think that it has control over us or has say over who we are. And then we want to go to that and say, fix this problem, when there is a manufacturer who graciously opens up his arms and says, come to me, all you who are weary and have been laden and can't download the new update because you've got too many pictures stored on it and you've forgotten your Apple ID. I will make space in your life so that you can operate at optimal function. And in like manner, many of us, even if we acknowledge the manufacturer, still like to take the highest quality, pristine, greatest functioning machine on earth and do with it things that we weren't intended by the manufacturer to do, and dare to demand that the manufacturer honor his warranty on our lives. See, the Word of God isn't just some religious text. It's the manufacturer's warranty. It is the guarantee that the manufacturer gives us to fix all problems. But also, it is the mandate that is necessary that we, as the device, as the creation, honor so that we can avoid the problems before they happen. And even when the problems happen, we have comfort in the reality that there is a manufacturer who can fix them because he loves us. See, there is a stat that I saw online recently, and it was kind of shocking to me. And it was a stat on evangelical Christians in America. This would be considered an evangelical church because we believe in the gospel's power. You say, what's the gospel? It's not a style of music. The gospel is the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is fully God, and he came fully man while fully God, lived a sinless life unlike any other human being ever born, died, not just for no reason, but because every human born that ever lived was a sinner and deserved death. He died instead and then took upon himself the punishment, the wrath of God, so that those of us who put our faith in what he did on the cross can escape the wrath of God, but also have eternal life and be born again and have the Holy Spirit come and live in us to lead us and to guide us into good things and help us stay away from bad things so we stop voiding the warranty. And that after dying, he rose again to prove that he was God, but also to show all of us who believe in him that even if we die in this life, we will enjoy a resurrection where we get to be with him forever in heaven in eternity. And that if you don't do that, there's not a gray area. If you don't do that, if you don't believe that, you get thrown into what the Bible calls the lake of fire, the second death. Does not sound good. So evangelicals believe in the power of the gospel to change people's lives, and evangelicals also believe in the fundamental, inherent, infallible, and inspired truth of this book. But among U.S. evangelicals, so us, if we're followers of Jesus, 31% say that science disproves the Bible. When it's funny that scientists actually started studying the science to understand God better. 33% say gender is a choice, which flies contrary to what the Bible says right in the beginning of the book, where he created them male and female, not created them fill in the blank. Thirty 38%, and maybe this is why the other two are where they're at, say that Jesus was not God. Well, that's a problem. Because if Jesus is not God, then we have no reason to hope or have faith. Because you're still in your sins. And if he's not God, he couldn't have dealt with the sins of the world because his blood isn't perfect. His life wasn't perfect. Just follow the trend here. 62%, almost two-thirds, say God accepts all religions. It's funny because that's not what this says, and we're going to actually see that today. Another 62% say the Holy Spirit is the force. I am a huge Star Wars fan, but I have never choked anybody by the Holy Ghost. I've had demons try to choke me, but that is beside the point. 66%, two-thirds of evangelicals in the United States say that people are good by nature. And that is a nice thought, but the reality of it is this Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right. 75%, three-quarters of evangelical Americans say God first created Jesus. And this book clearly says that in the beginning was the Word. And see, this is another reason why I love the Word of God, because Jesus reveals himself to us as the Word, the Logos of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And so we have a problem, not just in America. Here's my personal belief. The problems in America would be solved if we could fix the problems in American Christianity. Because salt works. Light works. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about the power of the Word of God. And we're going to be looking at the journeys of the Apostle Paul, as we've been looking at in the book of Acts, and seeing how the Holy Spirit was using men and women to carry this message, the Word of God, to the nations. And fun fact about the word nations in the Bible, it's actually the Greek word ethnos, so to all ethnicities. Because you know why? God doesn't see race. There's one race of humans, the human race. And so we need to have this book, because you can look at any of the problems in our world right now and see how this book speaks to it and provides a manufacturer's warranty and an answer for how we've been misusing the device in a way that we can get optimal productivity out of our lives, because God is life and Jesus came that we may have life more abundantly. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts chapter 17 and how the Word of God changed people's hearts. But more than that, we're going to be looking at three ways that people respond to the Word of God, not just in the world around us, but I believe even those of us sitting in this room today, because I guarantee you this, I will, this is one promise, I will say something that upsets you today. Not because it upsets you, but because it upsets the places and parts inside of you that have not yet been yielded to or surrendered to or committed to or submitted to the Word of God. And you will have to make a choice today of whether or not I will submit and commit myself to all of these other lesser things, or I will submit and commit myself to the Word of God. And so you see the three responses that we're going to look at, because we see Paul going to three different locations in Acts chapter 17. Thessalonica, where we'll see resistance. Berea, where we'll see receptivity. And Athens, where we will see ridicule. Because in one way, shape, or form, you will respond to the Word of God in one of these three ways. So Acts chapter 17, verse 1. And it says, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue. And see, I heard a person say it like this. When Paul got to a city, he looked for two places, the synagogue and the jail, because he was going to start at one and end at the other one. But one of the reasons why Paul would start at the synagogue was because the gospel was first intended for the Jews and then the Gentiles, Romans 1:16. Jesus' mission was to the lost sheep of Israel, and then he gave the Holy Spirit to his followers to take this message to the rest of the Jewish diaspora and then out into all of the nations, the ethnicities of the world, so that all men could have an opportunity to hear the gospel, respond in faith, be saved and born again, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then have their ticket punched to heaven. But the other reason why Paul started at the synagogue was because these were individuals who already had a basic underlying understanding of the Word of God. Because what we call the Old Testament was actually all the Bible that the early Christian leaders had, the 39 books of the Old Testament. They were in the process of living and writing the New Testament at the time. And so Paul would start there because he wanted to start with people that had a foundation. Now, the reality of it is this. You may have come in here today, and this is your first time here, and I want to welcome you, and I want to apologize if I upset you, but I want to challenge you to see the main message that is the message for today and the message that Paul preaches everywhere he went. Jesus Christ is the King and Lord of all. And to trust and believe in him is to be saved, and to reject him is to damn yourself to hell. And so he would go into the synagogue, and for three Sabbath days, if you've ever heard me preach before, sometimes you probably feel like I preach for three Sabbath days. I go long and strong sometimes, but I want to be a man under authority. But nevertheless, he preached for three straight weeks, because a Sabbath back then was Saturday, right? Spanish, sábado, Sabbath. So for three straight weeks, Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures. And that word for reason there is the Greek word dialogomai, which is where we get our English word dialogue. So he wasn't just like doing like what we normally do in a church worship experience where usually one person talks and everyone listens. It was more akin to what we do in connection groups. And this is why connection groups are so important, because you sit down with a group of friends and you dialogue, you chop it up, you get into the word. When you feel challenged, you can say, wait a second, what did you mean by that? Or you can ask questions. And so Paul, for 3 weeks, dialogue from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah, right? That's the Hebrew word for the anointed one. The Greek word is Christ. So Christ isn't Jesus' last name. His middle name is not H. It's a title meaning the anointed one. Anointed for what? Anointed to save mankind from their sins. That the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. This is Paul's message. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says it like this to the Corinthian church, which he goes to after Athens. He says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Verse 4, some of the Jews were persuaded, because here's the thing that we're going to see. Even in places where the word of God is resisted and ridiculed, there are always people who respond with receptivity. And so even if you're a Christian today and you struggle to share your faith at work or on the street or to strangers or to your family or to your friends, understand that there will be resistance. Understand that there will be ridicule. But if we don't share, then no one has an opportunity to respond with receptivity. So preach. Share. So some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house. Jason was someone there who was letting Paul and his companions stay. So they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the whole world." This is the key verse through the whole series. "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." And Jason has welcomed them into to his house. Now watch this. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. One of the things that you have to understand when people want to resist the word of God, it's because they have another king. And even for those of us who have received Jesus as King, as a forgiver to our past, and we're still easing into the leader to my future part, because everyone loves a forgiver. Everybody loves a forgiver. Very few love a boss. But when you accepted Jesus, you accepted not a king who does your bidding, but a king who bids you do. See, and the funny thing is that everybody loves Jesus until he makes a demand on their life. And his demand is nothing less than holiness. So in one part, all of us should feel a little bit, because we're all trying to get there, and Jesus understands that. And that's the amazing thing about King Jesus. He meets you where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. See, and Jesus wants you to bring your Android, Google, iPhone self to him, because there's pictures and viruses on your phone, pictures of things you need to forget, pictures of people that need to be gone, pictures of things of all of this other stuff, viruses, because you've been opening yourself up to things you shouldn't, and now it's inside of you, and he wants to restore you to right, proper working order in his image. And so when the Word of God challenges us and we want to resist it, we have to remember it is like a doctor trying to remove a cancer. And even though it hurts, we have to get the cancer out. How many of you would be okay with just a little bit of cancer in your body? Or in the body of your loved one? None of us. Why? Because cancer doesn't belong there. And because we know that cancer spreads. And there's a cancer in all of our hearts called sin. And it doesn't belong there. And if it doesn't get put in check, it spreads. And so we need the Word of God to put this sin in check. But the amazing thing that I see here is that their instantaneous resistance to the Word of God, they make it political. Now that doesn't sound familiar to any of us in 21st century America, does it? And there's probably been times where you've come here, or maybe you've gone to another church, and everything was good, and you were feeling the love of God, right? Oh, I love the love of God. Ooh, I love it. And I love it. I will get goosebumps and glory bumps with anybody else in this room. We will set this piece off, man. But the reality of it is, it's not just about that. It's about a changed life. And so people start saying things like life should be honored from the moment of conception. And because we still have little other kings that we're serving instead of just King Jesus, we make it a political issue because it doesn't align with our political affiliation. But it's not a political issue. It's a theological issue. I didn't like what you said about gender or about marriage. Sometimes I don't like it. Left to my own devices, I would not be a one-woman man. But glory be to God that he saved me and redeemed me and formed me into his design image of one man for one woman in the holy covenant of marriage for the purpose of propagating the earth with the image bearers of God. That's why we value life. That's why we vow biblical marriage. Because the only way to multiply is with two different kinds. But see, even now I can feel the challenge hitting places in your heart. And as much as I don't want you to run out of here or hate me, I have to hate the sin that's inside of me as much as you have to say to hate the sin that's inside of you. And if there's any part of your heart that is not fully surrendered to King Jesus, then you have a problem with the most powerful being in the universe. And I don't want to be near you when he gets upset. Because he will. But God is love. I had a discussion this week with someone because I was teaching at a ministry school, so people training for ministry. They were struggling with the idea of God's wrath and how wrath can align with love. I don't see, how could God be wrathful? How could God send people to hell? God sends no one to hell. That person sends themselves to hell by being foolish enough to reject God's free offer of grace in Jesus Christ. You literally have to step over God's dead body to go to hell. That's what Jesus, when he came and died on the cross, you got to go to hell over my dead body. But this idea of the wrath of God, how can wrath be loving? Well, let me ask you this. How many parents do we have? Just wave at me. Awesome BC kids leading our kids, showing them about Jesus. How many of you would be cool with someone gang jumping or doing worse to your child? Right? Right? The most loving thing you could do for your child is do whatever you can to get them off of your child, even if that means splitting their head wide open. Wrath is love. See, and the thing about God is that God's judgments are aimed at the things in our lives that interfere with us being in perfect love and union with Him. And so He'll come after that thing that separates you from Him, sin. And because He's loving, He will execute His wrath and judgment upon that thing because He gave Himself to win you. You are worth nothing less than the life of the Creator of the universe. And that's what this book teaches us. This is why this book is so valuable and important to me, because it tells me who I am in God. And as a side benefit, you know what it does? It keeps me out of jail. I'm a convicted felon. I've shot people and I've been shot. I've been profanely and pervertedly promiscuous throughout my entire young adulthood. And God loved me where I was, but He loved me too much to leave me there. And so this book keeps me faithful to my wife. This book, you may not think much of this book, but this book made my kids have a good daddy. So I don't care what you think about this book. And I bet you if we start getting this book into halls of justice and into halls of education, we'll have good students and good leaders. Amen? But we got to value this book, and not just some of the book, all of the book. But there will be resistance because this book will always challenge all the lowercase g, little g gods in our heart. My identity, my opinion, my desires. Who do you think has a better plan for your life? You or the one who has seen your life from beginning to end? Who do you want to consult? Right? Who can help you more? All the people on Facebook that scroll by your complaints? Or if they pay attention, they're like, man, why don't they just bring that up in connection group? So someone can actually speak. You know why we don't? Because if we bring it up in connection group, a group of friends that get together to pray and read the Bible and help each other take their next steps with Jesus, they're going to get confronted with the Word of God, and then that little g God inside of them is going to get challenged. And we sure do love the invitations to our pity parties, don't we? God made you for more than a pity party. You're a Porsche. You're not an off-road vehicle. The word of God will be resisted, and we see that happening right here in Thessalonica. You know why it's challenging? You can write this down. It's not going to be on the screen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Write this down. The word of God is living and active. This book, it's alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. My roommate in college, back in Bible college, he said, one end will cut you, the other end will heal you. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Aren't you glad your surgeon's scalpel is sharp and not dull? Sharper than any two-edged sword. It separates soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. This is why we don't like the book, because it challenges our heart. Because you know what? A lot of times, the lowercase g God in our lives are our wicked and deceitful hearts. And that's why I need this book, because I think I know what's right. So because they resisted the word of God, they got all the rough guys from town. I don't know if it's like the, you know, see that movie Sing, the Gorilla Gang? Johnny wanted to sing. His dad and everybody wanted to beat people up. They went and got the dad. Say, hey, we're going to beat these dudes up. See, and that's why some of you, sometimes, when your leader has said stuff, whether it's been a pastor or your connection group leader, they've said things, and you've wanted to punch them in the face. Praise God. Don't punch them in the face, but take that as a note that the Holy Ghost is challenging something in your heart that doesn't belong because it's a cancer, because you've been driving your Porsche around in the woods, and He wants you to live free on the open road. Praise God for those people in your life. But nevertheless, they got upset, and so they chased Paul out of town, and Paul ends up going on to a place called Berea, and we pick it up in chapter 17, verse 10. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And the people of Berea were more open-minded. Some translations there say more noble. It's the Greek word eugenes, which is where we get the name Eugene. It means of noble birth. So these people were more noble-minded. They were more high-minded. They didn't get offended. But what did they do? They listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day. See, this is why 40 minutes of hearing the word preached on Sunday morning is not enough. Going to a connection group, not enough. There has to be a day after day eager looking into and listening to the Word of God in your life so that all the lowercase g gods can get pushed out and all those voices of the enemy and of your sinful self can be silenced and drowned out by what God says about you and what God calls you to do. And so they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching. That's why I love hanging out with my man Nick Cheddar. Where's my man Nick Cheddar at? He's still here? He might have had a dip. My man Nick Cheddar. I love chopping it up with my man Nick Cheddar. I love chopping it up with anybody. But the thing of it is, we're constantly challenging each other with the Word of God. Because we need to keep poking and seeing and have other people in our life that can help us get the lowercase g gods out of our life. And so Nick looks into the scriptures. So many of you look into the scriptures and you want to get to the understanding. And that's what the Bereans did. And then watch this in verse 12. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. See, here's the beautiful thing about when the Word of God is received. It produces miraculous transformation and life in those who hear it. Jesus in John chapter 6, 63. You can write that down and read it for yourself. John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus says this. The Spirit, so this whole series has been about, the Spirit gives life, the flesh, and by the flesh he means not just your body, but your ideas, your opinion, anything that's manly or of human nature. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and life. See, there is an amazing life that's activated in our lives when we commit to and submit to the Word of God. See, and I believe that that's one of the reasons why Jesus' church in our culture is as impotent as it is, because it doesn't look like that in this book. But one of the reasons is because we don't have enough people that profess the name of Jesus, committed to and submitted to the words of Jesus, so that we can go out into the world and look like and act like and have power like Jesus. And so we have a choice, because it's not just about getting your device fixed up. It's about walking in the original ordination that God has for your human life. Because when God created the male and female, you know what he did? It says he blessed them. How many of you want blessing on your life? Come on. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. So this is how I know a man and a woman married is God's plan, because you can't be fruitful and multiply with two like kinds. It's an act of nature. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Now, if I was to poll this room, how many of you feel like you have dominion over your world right now? Huh? Do you have dominion over your checkbook? Do you have dominion over your kids? Over your workplace, over your vocation, over your house? Do you have dominion over your street? And I'm not talking about a tyrannical dominion. I'm talking about the type of dominion that because you are there, peace reigns on your street. Because you are there, righteousness reigns on your street. No one's left alone. Fatherless kids are loved and brought into the family. Are you with me today? That when you see someone acting towards someone less than their God-ordained design, you step in the power of the Holy Spirit and bring life into that situation by saying, God made you for more than that, and I'm not going to let this stand anymore. You want to fix racism in America? Teach people that God created all mankind from one mankind. There is no race. There's a human race, and we're all a part of it, and we are image bearers of God. We want to vote it out instead of voice it out. Speak to the mountain, Jesus said. I need to stop. But because these people received the word of God with eagerness and with a commitment to learning more, life started breaking out. Miracles started breaking out. Favor started breaking out. Hope started breaking out. Are you seeing the trend? And if you're someone that comes into this place on a weekly basis, or maybe this is your first time, and you would honestly say, yeah, I want some hope breaking out in my life. I want some favor breaking out in my life. I want some miracles breaking out in your life. Then you need to break into this word so the power of God can break out in your life. And don't just examine this word. Let this living word examine you. So Paul is preaching. He's bringing the word. People's lives are being changed. But again, those same bad dudes up in Thessalonica, the rabble, some translations call them, they come down, chase them out of Berea. So Paul moves on to Athens, and that's where we pick up the story, and that's where we're going to land the plane here this morning. But Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to have Maddie, if she's still here, she can come and kind of set the mood. It's like Sebastian. Got to set the mood. Now's your moment. Yeah. I didn't like what he said, but he's funny. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled. Some translations say troubled in his spirit, in his inner man. He was grieved by all of the idols that he saw everywhere in the city. So he went to the synagogue to reason. Again, see the pattern? Go to the synagogue, chop it up, and dialogue about the word of God. But he also spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. This is why we got to get into this word, because you know what? You have coworkers that see you every day but will never meet Matt or Pastor Nick or me or Pastor Larry or any of the other phenomenal word-centered men and women in your campus. They'll never meet them, but you're Jesus to them. And you need to go and dialogue with them. Not going in and be like, you need to turn or burn, brother. Turn or burn didn't work. We're somewhere between 6 and 9% born-again Christians who attend church more than once a month. And you heard the stats at the beginning. Most of them don't even believe the Bible. We need to dialogue in the public squares, in the marketplace. That's what Paul did. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. These were two of the primary philosophic ideologies in the day. Both of them believed that the physical world was bad and the spiritual world was good. But one manifests that reality, the Epicureans, in saying, well, since the physical world is bad, I can do whatever I want to my body. I can drink whatever I want, smoke whatever I want, sleep with whatever or whomever I want. I can treat this thing however I want. They were the first YOLO people. The Stoics believed that the physical world was bad, spiritual world was good, but they took a different approach. So they started mistreating their body. So they would starve their body. They would whip themselves, self-flagellation. And Kevin and I had a discussion about that. Pull out your pocket computer and Google it, okay? Some of you are like, what's that? Just, you have a pocket computer. But they wouldn't take care of themselves, because that's the ideology. That's the two types of, that's the poles of a world without Jesus as the king. You either live like you want to or don't think there's a reason for living. And so Paul debated with them. And when he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, what is this babbler trying to say? They began to ridicule him and mock him. But nevertheless, they were said, well, come and hear, we want to hear what you have to say. So jumping down to verse 22, Paul says, men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. Oh, we're religious. You know, before I was a Christian, I'd mark on my application, I can't work Sundays for religious purposes because Distillers played Sunday. You chuckle, but we got an idol to the Steelers, right? As any time somebody flies into the city, who do they see? George Washington and the Immaculate Reception. See, because an idol doesn't have to be some false god. We've got hulking, rusted out idols all over the place that make us remember back to the good old days. And subtly remind us, ain't nothing ever going to change, man. We're going to get back getting them meals. We're going to go to work. Because you know what? Around here, we take care of our own. We take care of ourselves. If you don't work, you don't eat. We'll fix it. We don't need no help. Don't be one of them weaklings asking for help. What a horrible anti-gospel statement. The Bible says that in his weakness, or in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. So even if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're not willing to be weak in the right ways, in the right places, not on Facebook, in your connection group, in the one-on-ones with the people that you do life with, you're resisting the strength of God manifesting in your life. So Paul said, I see you got all these idols, and I noticed that you even had one to the unknown God. Well, guess what? I'm going to tell you about them. I'm going to paraphrase it. And he begins to start breaking down the Bible to them, what the Bible says about God. He said that this God that you don't know, he's the God who made from one man all nations. Greek word ethnos. Every ethnicity of man came from one man, Adam and Eve, right? He made from one man every nation of man and determined the places and times in which they would live. He did this so that we would seek after him and find him, even though he is not far from us. See, because God always wanted us to seek after him, find him, and be with him forever. And he begins to start telling them about the resurrection again, and that's when they're like, ah! Because you know why? A resurrected Jesus is a God they couldn't control, make an image of, make a statue of, and put somewhere that they could manipulate and talk to when they wanted to talk to it and leave it alone when they wanted to leave it alone. A resurrected God is a God who's not only real, but he is a God who has the right as king to place a demand on your life. And these people live their entire idolatrous lives serving other gods that could do nothing for them, but they also could not place a demand on their life. And so they were cool with it. See, and that's the tension. If you want a God that can do something for you, you need to surrender yourself to a God who can place a demand on your life. So Paul shared the gospel with them, and he showed them four things, and I want to submit them for you, and then challenge you to make your decision or determination today. Because he showed them a God who is creator. He is the manufacturer. He knows how he knit us together. See, and this is why this God can be trusted when you're sick, when you're confused. Because he knows how he made you, and he knows how to fix you. He showed them a God who is provider. See, and most of us only like a provider when we need something. But when things are going good, you know what'll clear this church out quicker than anything? People getting jobs that make them work on Sunday. And I'm not knocking that. I had a conversation with a guy. He watches online. But you know what? That's why we have connection groups. That's why we have Victory and Freedom next Saturday, to get the idols out of your heart. That's why we have the Arrows Parenting Conference coming up in March. Stuff you're going to hear about here in a minute. But see, the thing of it is we need connection, because he is provider, not just when we need something, but all the time. He's forgiver. And he's savior. And see, we have grown up in a world, and some of us, even right now, that we're being challenged. We're becoming aware of the reality that in every one of those places where the word God is, we have put the word self. But Psalm 100 verse 3 says, it was he who made us and not we ourselves. That's who gets to determine I'm a sell. No, you're not. And even if you are, great. But he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The hills the cattle are on and the gold in them are hills. Why would you want to just trust in your own strength, which will, not maybe, it will at one point in time fail or falter, when you can trust in the one who will never fail? Because even young men walk and grow weary. Old men walk and faint. But those who hope upon the Lord renew their strength. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. A God who is forgiver. Humanism says, well, you just have to learn to forgive yourself. How's that working out for you? And not just a God who will help forgive you, but enable you to forgive the people that you've been holding a grudge upon, and that root of bitterness has sprung up in your life and is defiling everything else around you. He wants to help with that. And a God is a Savior, because no man can save themselves from their sins. He has appointed one name by which we must be saved. So wherever you're at, I know some of you, but I don't know most of you. But I'd like to challenge you today, whether you are a Christian or not, because in every one of these places, there was a reception of the word, even if there was resistance and even if there was ridicule. And I want to challenge you today to move past the resistance, move past the ridicule, and go into full-on reception and just begin to do what the Bereans did and eagerly look into these things. Dive into them. Ask questions. Dialogue. Do you know how many great leaders are in this church? I mean, great leaders, people that I go to dialogue. I want to challenge you today to let the word of God get into the crevices and begin to start judging your thoughts and your attitudes and challenging you. Are you fully committed and submitted to Jesus? The Lord gave me a word at the beginning of the first service, and I'll just throw it out. And this is what the Lord said: is Jesus your one and only? Right? We just came out of Valentine's. Is Jesus your one and only? Or is he your side piece in a pantheon of other gods controlling your life? Or is he your main one, but you still got a couple of other side pieces on the side? And some of you know exactly what I'm saying. See, because some of you have been having an affair with Jesus, and some of you have been having affairs on Jesus, but today is the day that you're going to determine, because of the word of God, to make Jesus your one and only. Today is the day. And so if that's you, if you're that person who has heard the word of God, and you can say, you can reason in your heart and say, I will accept that he is creator. It is he who made me and not me myself. Therefore, he gets to determine how I use this vessel. If you can say, he is provider, I don't have to depend on myself, but I can depend on him. If you can say today that he is the forgiver, you know why that's a tough one to accept? Because none of us like to admit when we're wrong. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's not mad at us because we've sinned. He's upset because we've fallen short of the glory he determined for us. And will you say today, he is my Savior? Jesus, I want to make you the leader of my future and the forgiver of my past, because the word has said so. Every head bowed, every eye closed right now. I'm just going to, if that's you, I want you to be brave enough. I want to challenge you to be brave enough right now to just stick a hand up and say, that's me. And even if you're someone who knows Jesus, but you heard it today, some of your lowercase g gods got unsettled. You got poked, you got prodded, and you say, man, I want to go deeper. I want Jesus to be my one and only. Just get your hand up, leave it up there, and someone will come and chat with you. Someone will just talk to you about that a little bit more. They'll see where you're at. They'll help you understand the gospel a little bit more if that's what you need, or they'll help you get plugged in, or they'll give you an opportunity to repent. Right? The Bible says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Some of us are missing healing because we haven't done confession. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you for this time. And as Matt prepares to come, Lord God, I just pray that you would continue to drive us by your word and keep us in your word and ignite us with your word, because your word is life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. How many of y'all needed that this morning? Come on.